Very good morning. So glad to see our teachers here this morning, worshiping on site with us, and of course those of you who are back home. I can still remember during our circuit breaker, I was preaching to an empty sanctuary, except for Daniel or Eddie helping us with the AV. So we want to thank God for his blessing on our nation, that we are slowly opening up our society and also our church worship service. So so good to see all of us here again this morning. You know, sometime back, the Straits Times reported that a district judge passed a 25-week jail sentence on a man for stealing shoes from a HDB apartment flat in Amokyo. No, the man did not steal the shoes to wear them. Neither did he steal the shoes to sell them. Rather, he stole the shoes to smell them. The smellier, the better. Somehow he got this strange addiction of smelling dirty shoes. And what an addiction. Actually, he doesn't have to resort to stealing. He would just request, I'm sure you and I would gladly give him our old dirty smelly shoes. So that's quite amazing, poor chap. While you and I may laugh at such a strange addiction and wonder how this man got himself entangled in such a meaningless activity, some of us would have our own so-called addictions and meaningless pursuits in life. And just because many people are so engrossed in the same pursuits that we are involved in, and they are no longer strange, but it is meaningless nonetheless. You see, the book of Ecclesiastes will challenge our secular mindset, our postmodern mindsets, our humanistic way of life. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit himself will make us so uncomfortable that we will surrender our so-called addictions at the foot of the cross as we listen to the Word of God, so that we can be set free to live a meaningful and purposeful life to the glory of God. So let us pray. Gracious Father, as we begin this new sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes, we come before you with open minds and teachable hearts. May your Holy Spirit touch those areas in our lives that are not fully surrendered to you. Help us to understand that all our endeavors and pursuits in life will be meaningless without you in the picture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting today and all the way to mid-November, we will have this new sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes, which I've entitled Purposeful Living in a Postmodern World. I think this is a very appropriate sermon series for us, especially living in such a time like this. This is a seeker-sensitive sermon series. So do invite your pre-believer friends and family members to join us online during our live stream of worship. You know, the present global pandemic has affected not only our livelihood for some people, many people in fact around the world, and it has also greatly affected how we live our lives, different aspects of our life. For example, those of us who are soccer fans, can you imagine the football being played in an almost empty stadium without any spectators? That's quite strange, right? And of course, like I said, during the circuit breaker, sermons being preached in empty sanctuaries, and cell group meetings through Zoom, and many people working from home. And for us Singaporeans, especially during the circuit breaker, we cannot eat at our favorite food court or restaurant. We can only buy out. So those were very strange happenings. And in the past, when we go to, it's only when we go to the hospital that we will show our IC and make sure that we have a safe entry. it seems that from now on, not only the hospital, any food court, like yesterday I was at the North Point, and to enter the North Point to buy food, I could wait quite a while just to get in because they want to regulate the number of people. So that is what our present global pandemic had done to our world and our society. I believe the Holy Spirit was leading me towards the end of last year as I was preparing the preaching schedule for this year. He led me to choose Ecclesiastes because I believe God knows that something big was going to hit the world and it will affect everyone around the world and especially Singapore. So, brothers and sisters, life on earth can really get messy and in our broken world, especially when God is not in the picture. And that is the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's look at the title of the book. Ecclesiastes is a rather strange name for a book. Some of us maybe have difficulty pronouncing it properly. Such a tongue twister. So I want you to turn to your family members if you're at home or if you're in church. Turn to your neighbor and say, Ecclesiastes, so that we know what book we're talking about. Ecclesiastes. Quite a tongue twister, right? And even when you try to spell it, you may miss out one of the S's. So make sure you spell it correctly. And if you think Ecclesiastes is a strange name for the book, well, the Hebrew name is equally strange. It is Koheleth. So turn to your neighbor and say Koheleth. It's a Hebrew term. And both the Greek Ecclesiastes and the Hebrew Koheleth mean the same thing. How does this book got its name? It comes from the very opening phrase of the book. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher. So the word preacher is Hebrew Koheleth. And Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, translated Koheleth in the Greek as Ecclesiastes. That's why we got our English name for Ecclesiastes. It simply means the preacher. So as we study this book, let us listen to what the preacher has to say to us. The word Koheleth designates the person who is the official speaker to an assembly of people, in this case, God's people. So that's why, you know, English text is translated as preacher or teacher. So he's the official teacher of God's word in the assembly of God's people. Now, today's sermon is introductory, so we need to go through some of this so that we would not go astray in our understanding of the message of this book. Let's look at the authorship and the date of writing. And this is quite significant. Later on, in this point, I'll try to point out how this wisdom literature even predicts some of the famous people in history, famous philosophers. Jewish and early Christian traditions attribute the book to Solomon. And though the author did not give us his name, but in verse 1, he does say that he's a son of David, king in Jerusalem. So that's a hint that it could be Solomon or one of those who are reigning in Jerusalem. Some internal references certainly point to Solomon. I wouldn't have time to go into it, but I'll just mention some of these things and the verses. For example, his wisdom, chapter 1, verse 16, and you compare that to 1 Kings, chapter 3, verse 12, talking about Solomon's wisdom. And then chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, talk about some of his building activities. You can compare that to 1 Kings, chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. And then his wealth, how he was a very rich person, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 7 to 9. And you can compare that to 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, verse 13 to 28. So if Solomon was indeed the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, then it was probably written around 945 BC, that is some 3,000 years ago. So Solomon, if that's the date 945 BC, so Solomon and this book of Ecclesiastes, this wisdom literature in the Old Testament, predates the writings of the Greek philosophers like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. To me, so that's quite interesting, quite significant fact. For those of us who study world history, it predates that. It's even before Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. So this wisdom literature. So brothers and sisters, friends, as we start this morning, and all the way to mid-November, we will be investigating a piece of wisdom literature of philosophy that is about 3,000 years old. Now, the question, of course, is this. How would a book that was written some 3,000 years ago have anything to say to us today, living in a postmodern world? How would that book that's so old have something to say to us today? And we will answer this question shortly when we come to his message later on. But first, let us look at the structure of the text, okay, of the book. So let's look at the structure. The book opens with a short introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, which we'll cover next week. And the main point of the introduction is basically to state that from the human point of view, everything is meaningless. Everything is futile, or the ESV translate the word vanity. And so this note is struck over and over again throughout the entire book. And the main body of the book, chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 12, verse 7, that means the almost entire book, consists of four sermons or discourses. And each one expounds on the two themes of futility and then, of course, the alternative hope. So what we want to choose, futility, meaninglessness, or hope. And by constant repetition, the overall message of the book becomes very clear that we would never miss it. So when our outlook in life is earthbound, under the sun, so this phrase, under the sun, occurs many times in this book. When our outlook in life is earthly, then life will become meaningless and purposeless. It has no value, no worth. But when our outlook is focused on God, our Creator, so that is the alternative view, then life is filled with hope and purpose. So throughout this book, there is this constant alternation between these two viewpoints. And Solomon, as a wise man, is presenting to us faithfully where we want to go. What do we want to choose in our life? Then the book comes to its conclusion in chapter 12, verses 8 to 14, which is a summary of everything that he has said in the entire book. And so if God is not at the center of our existence, life is meaningless and without purpose. That's what he said in 12, verse 8. So the thing to do then is to live for God, never forgetting that it is to Him and to Him alone that we will one day be accountable. And that is the last few verses of the book, chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. And I want you to turn to one verse in chapter 12, verse 11. This is a very significant verse, chapter 12 and verse 11. Let me read 12 and verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. So this book of Ecclesiastes contains goads, G-O-A-D-S, or nails. In other words, these are the significant points in the in the book where you can hang, you know, your belief system, and your lifestyle. So these are the important things. So throughout this book, you will find statements that will prod our thinking. These are the goads and the nails, and that will help us to find stability and satisfaction in life. One example is chapter 3, verse 11, which talk about how God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So that's one of the nails that we should focus on. So throughout this book, there will be those nails, those gems that will goad and stimulate our thinking, and therefore anchor our lives not on earthly values but on eternal principles. So as you read through this book, in your own reading and in your CGs, do look out for these nails or these goads. Okay, let's look at the key. Okay, this is the verse earlier on. So let's look at some of the key words in this book. There are several of them, key words that appear throughout the book. And the value of these keywords is that they help us to recognize which viewpoint Solomon is expressing at any particular point. So it's very important for us to take note of that. So when he mentions something that seems so hopeless, we don't equate that to mean that this is what the Bible is saying. No, this is what Solomon is saying, the perspective when God is not in the picture. So you've got to take note of that. And there are many keywords, so in your own study, you may want to take note of them. But I want to just present to us four keywords this morning. Of course, the very clear one is the word futility of vanity. This word occurs 39 times in the entire book. 39 times. So this is really a key word. And this is probably the most obvious of all the keywords. And translated in our English, either as meaninglessness or futility of vanity. So the Hebrew word literally means something without substance, something which quickly pass away. So it is not permanent, it's something transient. And of course, the word vanity used in our modern English means someone who is always very self-centered, looking at someone who always admire his or her own beauty. The word vanity in the modern English means that, but when used in the book of Ecclesiastes, it does not mean that. Rather, it means something that is of no substance or no value. So just want us to be clear about the meaning of the word vanity used in the book of Ecclesiastes. So the word futility or meaninglessness is a closer meaning to the original Hebrew word. Then the second word or phrase, rather, that is very key in the book of Ecclesiastes is the phrase under the sun. And this occurs 29 times in this book. And it describes the earthbound and the temporal perspective. When we see all of life's activities as meaningless and without purpose. So let me suggest that as you read through the entire book of Ecclesiastes, if you don't mind dirtying your Bible a bit, underline every occurrence of the word vanity or meaningless and the phrase under the sun, maybe underline it in the color blue. And so when you do this, as you underline it, then you will know that these are the passages that Solomon is talking about life that is from the human perspective, that is earthbound. So this is not what God wants us to do, but this is the perspective. In fact, many of the secular worldview that is taught in the university all over the world is based on this. That's why you see all the chaos in America, in many American cities. And this is supposed to be the wise people, university students, but they're out in the streets creating havoc, creating chaos. That is the worldview under the sun, without God in the picture. Then the third word that is very key is the word God. Okay, you know that some books in the Bible, the word God doesn't even appear. Like, for example, the book of Esther, the word God doesn't appear. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, the word God occurs 40 times, 40. And in small clusters, separated by long passages in the book where God is not mentioned. So that's the earthly worldview. And then 40 times when God is mentioned. So when you underline the word God in a different color, then it will help you to identify here what Solomon is saying. He's looking at life from God's perspective, okay? And then the fourth word that I want to, keyword that I want us to take note is the word heart, the human heart. And this occurs 40 times again. This word is not closely associated with either the human or the divine perspective, but it's helpful for us to note the word heart. You see, brothers and sisters, the person who views life from the earthly perspective is in turmoil, and his heart is in turmoil. His heart is frustrated, he's anxious, he's under a lot of distress, because at the very center of his being, his heart, when he views life from the earthly perspective, is in chaos. So this word is very significant. But on the other hand, the person who looks at life from God's perspective, then his heart has hope. There is peace. There is purpose. And there is fulfillment. So the word heart, just take note of that as you read. Okay. Now let's look at the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. So let me reiterate that Solomon looks at life from two different perspectives. He views life from one perspective, and then he looks at life from the other perspective. And he does so alternately throughout the entire book. So he sees the same issues. Whether you look at life from one perspective or the other, the issues are the same. What is happening in the world is the same. And how you view it will determine your response to it, your heart, whether it is steady or whether it is very stressful. And so the issues are the same. And when you look at it from different perspectives, the outcome, the conclusion will be different. So we must bear this in mind. Or else you will find this book very difficult to understand. How come God is saying this? No, that is not what God is saying. That is life from the worldly perspective. So we must take note when you read the book of Ecclesiastes so that we can understand what Solomon, the wise man, is saying. So first of all, his first viewpoint is life from the human perspective, the humanistic perspective. By the way, this perspective is being taught in many universities around the world. I believe here in Singapore as well. So I always tell young people, young adults, that whenever you go to university and study some of this philosophy, and you come back and read the Bible, you know, it creates doubts in you. I suggest that you talk to your parents or come and talk to me or Pastor Andrew and one of the pastors and voice out your concern, voice out your struggle, and we will guide you along with the Word of God, because that is the worldly perspective, and it is very popular, and it is a worldview that to some extent, especially in the Western world, in America, they don't even allow you for debate. If you have an alternate worldview compared to theirs, they will shout you down or they will create havoc. That's what they are doing. They are protesting. And that is very dangerous. So when you go to university and study some of the philosophy, even in counseling classes, some of the philosophy may not be accurate because many of those earlier counselors base their theories or the principle on this earthly worldview. And that's why the conclusion is wrong. Because if your worldview is wrong, your conclusion, your perspective in life is also wrong. So that's the first perspective, the humanistic perspective. So from this perspective, Solomon sees life through the eyes of a person who does not have God in the picture. So such a person will tackle life's problem without the benefit of God's revelation. He's looking at life where God doesn't exist. And he leaves God out of the picture. It could be atheistic or it could be agnostic. So an atheist, someone who believes there is no God. An agnostic believes there is a God, but God has nothing to do with this world. So both views are a bit take God out of the picture. There was this story about a conversation between an atheist and a little girl. So this atheist was seated right next to a little girl on an airplane. And so this atheist, this man, turned to the little girl and said, "Do you want to talk? You know, flights can go a little quicker if you just strike up a conversation with your fellow passenger." So he was telling this little girl. So this little girl, who had just started reading a book on her lap, replied to the total stranger, "What would you want to talk about?" And so the atheist replied, "Oh, I don't know. How about there is no God, or there is no heaven, no hell, there is no life after death?" The atheist man smiled smugly. "Okay," the little girl said, "those could be interesting topics. But first, let me ask you a question, sir. A cow, a horse, and a deer all eat the same stuff, grass. And yet, a deer excrete little petlers, while a cow passes out a flat patty, but a horse discharges clumps. Why do you suppose this is so, even though all three animals eat the same thing, grass?" So the atheist got stunned. This man who tried to be too smart with the little girl, he was visibly stunned by the little girl's intelligence. So he scratches his head, thinks about it for a while, and then he finally admits, "Little girl, I have no idea. I have no idea to your question." To which the little girl replies, "Sir, do you really feel qualified to discuss why there is no God, no heaven, no hell, no life after death, when you don't even know about shit?" Then she goes on back to reading her book. So this girl is really wise. So don't let those people who are very intellectual, you know, who have no God in the picture, try to, you know, make you look stupid. Ask God for wisdom to know how to answer them. Now, coming back to Ecclesiastes, here Solomon decides to meet the secular person on his or her own ground. It is as though Solomon is saying to the secular person, "Okay, let's assume that God is irrelevant. Let's take God out of the picture completely. What does life become?" So he actually answered those questions. So there's no God picture under the sun scenario. So this is what life is going to be. And so from this humanistic perspective, he came to a conclusion in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. "Vanity of vanity," said the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Or what another translation say, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And so that is the humanistic conclusion. Everything in this life is ultimately futile and meaningless. It is a total waste of time if God is not in the picture. So throughout this book, in the weeks to come, we will look at that. Hope that it will convince us so that we will get our lives straightened out. You see, the person who leaves God out of the picture will have to come face to face with two grim realities in life. And the book of Ecclesiastes discuss these two grim realities. First, death, which every one of us will have to face. The second reality is evil. There will be evil in the world. There will be corruption. There will be injustices. There will be sicknesses. So how do we cope with these two things? So without God in the picture, how do we face death and how do we face evil? And the book of Ecclesiastes addresses that. See, the person who doesn't have God in the picture, for him, death is a rather serious problem. Because he has put all his eggs, if I may use this analogy, in one earthly basket. Death It's a fact of life that no one can avoid. And Solomon says it so emphatically in chapter 2, verse 16. This is what he said. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both, that means the wise and the fool, have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So this is a grim reality, whether you think you are wise, you are from maybe one of those Ivy League university in America or in England, who try to paint the values according to their worldview without God in the picture. They think they are wise, but like the fool, they end up the same way. They must face the grim reality of death. Death is no respecter of person, whether we think we are smart or whether we think we are stupid. You and I will have to face death one day. Whether we are rich or poor, we will die one day. Doesn't matter who we are. Although those who are rich may have a more lavish funeral because they have the money, or their children have the money. Whether we are healthy or sick, we can't escape death. Those of us who are in our pink of health, we have never been to the hospital except to visit other people. We will have to one day die. Doesn't matter whether we are sick or healthy, because old age will finally catch up with us. So can you see how grim death is without God in the picture? It's something that everyone must face. So those who say, I don't believe in God, I believe God exists, but he had nothing to do with me in my life. To face death, this grim reality, is really a challenge for these people. And of course, the other grim reality they have to face is evil. The person who doesn't have God in his life has to do with this problem of evil. He has to grapple with, why is there evil everywhere he turns? Corruption in the courtroom, chapter 3, verse 16, Ecclesiastes. Oppression of the poor in favor of the powerful, chapter 4, verse 1. Envy that accompanies every success. Even if you're successful, people will be envious of you and they will try to bring you down. Chapter 4, verse 4. The greed of the wealthy. Even if you're very wealthy, you are not satisfied. You want more. Chapter 4, verse 8. Social systems that exploits the poor and the unwary. Chapter 5, verse 8. And a mad thirst for evil. Chapter 9, verse 3. So this is the problem of evil is a problem that those who do not have God in the picture really struggle with. They don't have the answer. Because if God is not in the picture, how do you handle evil? So this is what a life without God is like. That is why Solomon declares finally in his book, chapter 12, verse 8, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And that is his final conclusion, without God in the picture. Now, Solomon's second perspective in life is contrastingly, radically very different. So now he looks at life through the eyes of a person to whom God has revealed himself. So this is the divine perspective. And he looks at life from God's viewpoint. And from this viewpoint, life is full of meaning and purpose. Yes, even in the grim reality of death and the problem of evil and suffering all around us. We've got in the picture, all these things make sense. And from this divine perspective, Solomon comes to a conclusion that life is full of hope and assurance. And for those who claim to believe in God, the implications deserve to be followed right through. So if you believe in God, when you look at the problem of death and evil, you must live your life accordingly. Death, then you live your life not aimlessly, without purpose. You make sure that your life, our short span of life here on earth counts for eternity. And when you look at evil and suffering, you don't close your eyes and just say, oh, may God bless you, and then go away and do nothing. But you will do something about the problem of evil and suffering, because now you have God in your picture, in your life. So that's why I said, when we claim to believe in God, there are certain implications in our life that we must follow through in terms of our action. And Solomon expects us to do this, and not to imagine that we can take liberties with God or manipulate Him in our own interests or personal agendas. So this is not manipulating God, but believing that God is sovereign, which we'll look at shortly. So in this book of Ecclesiastes, we are confronted with a God who is most formidable. In fact, chapter 5, when we come to it, it will remind us that God is not impressed at all with our empty words. He's not impressed at all with our mindless sacrifices or our rash promises. God is not impressed. God looks at our heart, and He wants us to do something about what we believe, what we believe about Him and His ways. So under this divine perspective, I want to subdivide it into some of the attributes of God. So who God is. So I will highlight just very briefly four attributes of God as revealed to us in this book. So as the creator, God made all things. We are told that we may not understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Chapter 11, verse 5. See, the world has its own fixed rhythm. A time for this, a time for that. He's the one who creates, not us. And we cannot do anything about it. We cannot change it, because God is the creator. And even as procreators, so men were procreators. Remember Genesis 1, verse 8, verse 28, when God created man and woman, He said, be fruitful and multiply. That's why we are procreators. We procreate. The husband and the wife bear forth children. And so as procreators, we merely activate this mysterious process of childbirth. God is the one who brings into being a new life. And we are His instruments. Just as we do not know how the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman, of a mother with child, so you and I do not know the work of God who makes everything. Chapter 11, verse 5. And none of us can straighten what God has spent. Chapter 7, verse 13. And I like the New Living Translation, the way they interpret this verse, chapter 7, verse 13, which read like this. Notice the way God does things, then fall into line. Don't fight the ways of God, for who can straighten out what God has made crooked? So that's a very wise counsel. Just because God is the creator doesn't mean we blame Him for all the troubles in the world and all the troubles in our own lives. Remember, from our understanding of the Bible, the reason why there is suffering and evil in the world is not because God created an imperfect world. No, God created a perfect world. The problem of evil and suffering is the result of sin. And we must get that theology correct. We cannot blame God for the problems in the world. This is because God made us upright. Chapter 7, verse 29. But we seek out our own sinful devices. And that's why we follow this downward path. Chapter 7, verse 29 talks about this, the downward path, the slippery slope of sin that you and I must watch out for. So that's firstly God as creator. Then secondly, as sovereign, God is in charge. He's in absolute control. It's very important for us to, especially in this critical time, this critical season, to know that God is sovereignly in control. He's the one who allows the frustrations that we face in life. You see, the general web of life and its smallest strands, whether they are to our liking or not, whether we sense they fit or not, all this is allowed by God, is permitted by God. He's in absolute control. It is God who has given a grievous task or a heavy burden to humanity. Chapter 1, verse 13. It is God who gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please Him. Chapter 2, verse 26. Even the ability to enjoy material blessing is given by God. When we come to that in the sermon further down the road, so if you have a lot of material blessings, but you don't enjoy it, and that's because God has not given you the ability to enjoy. So quite an eye-opener over there. It is God who protects the godly and the wise and what they do. Chapter 9, verse 1. So He is sovereign. And then God as wisdom. As wisdom, God is unsearchable. In chapter 3, verse 11, we are told that God has set eternity in the hearts of people, and yet they cannot comprehend the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So those among us who claim that we can understand God, we can figure Him out, have not really experienced life. The more you experience life, you will admit that God is unsearchable. It is impossible to be able to understand fully God. If God can be fully understood, like many atheists claim, if only I can put God in a test tube, then He fails to be God. If God can be understood by us, then He's a human creation. He's not God Himself. In fact, not even the wisest person knows everything about what God has created, even if they claim they do. Chapter 8, verse 17. Then, as the righteous one, finally, God will surely judge the world one day. He will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. Chapter 3, verse 17. Therefore, we are to live with judgment in mind, even from the days of our youth. Chapter 11, verse 9. So that's very significant. How we live our life, if we live as if there is no judgment, then we become hedonists, pleasure seekers. We can do what we want, even wrong things, not worrying about judgment. But we knowing that if God is to judge us one day, then we'll be careful how we live our life. But how can we know God? Well, Ecclesiastes stirs up this question in our minds, but he does not give us the answer. The book of Ecclesiastes doesn't give us the answer. It is written as wisdom literature to help us understand that there is a God somewhere. It leaves us hungry to know about God, about who this God is, but does not show us the way to Him. This is something that will be revealed only in the New Testament, especially the Gospel. In the Gospel, the four Gospels, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so part of the purpose of Ecclesiastes is to prepare us to receive that good news in the gospel. So this book shows us that man's search for truth gets him nowhere. The path that philosophers take has no true road. That's why some of the Greek philosophers, you know, even though they're very wise, in the end, they commit suicide. Because there's no way even to search the wisdom, they can't find God. The meaning of life is not found by observing and recording our experiences, nor is the purpose of life discovered by following through our thoughts. God, who alone gives human life, its purpose cannot be known unless He Himself reveals Himself to us. That's why we have the gospel. That's why earlier on, Linda and the worship team lead us to sing about the meaning that actually Solomon was searching through in Ecclesiastes, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ecclesiastes makes us long for God to do so, to reveal Himself. And it's only in the gospel when we meet our Lord Jesus Christ, then we find the answers. And since God has already revealed himself, because when Solomon wrote this, this was at least almost 900 plus years before Christ. But now we are after Christ, more than 2,000 years after Christ already. We find the answer to what Solomon was seeking. And so we must frequently go back to the gospel to find the answers to the questions that Solomon was asking in the book of Ecclesiastes. See, our hunger for ultimate meaning in life will never be satisfied until we know the true and living God who has revealed himself to us in history in the person of Jesus Christ. But to know God means more than just to believe that he's out there somewhere. God is not an absentee landlord. Many people believe that there's a God somewhere out there, but that belief has no significant impact in their lives, and that is wrong. So the basic message of Ecclesiastes is this, that our faith in God must be a dynamic, life-changing faith. We must have a present tense relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, if you ever hope to find purpose and meaning in life. So, brothers and sisters, as I close, it is my prayer and hope that as your pastor, that as we go through this book of Ecclesiastes on Sunday, as well as in our CG and your own personal reading, you will have your questions about life and its purpose answered as we grow in our relationship with God, our Creator, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.